Well, when is the last time that you were afraid of something? Can you think of the last time you were really afraid of something? Maybe it was when you heard a noise in the middle of the night. That happens sometimes. Was it COVID? Are we afraid for our children? Are we afraid of retirement? Or getting sick or getting old, as we hear more about these days? Are we afraid of death? What about the second death? Are we afraid of that? I'm sure each of us has concerns about these things, among others. But to what degree are we affected by fear in our lives? Do we allow it to prevent us from doing things? Does it prevent us from moving forward in our Christian growth? Have we explored the motivation behind our fear? God's people have always and will continue to be required to stand in godly confidence against fear. After all, overcoming fear is a spiritual battle. The Apostle John says that he who fears has not been made complete in love. So that's on the spiritual plane where this battle occurs. Today, let's take a look at how fear negatively affects the walk of the Christian. By doing so, we'll also see how we are instructed to overcome fear. Let's look at the first way that fear negatively affects the walk of the Christian. Giving into fear places something other than God in control of our lives. Please turn with me, if you will, to Numbers 13, verse 26. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And Moses here was sending the spies into the promised land to investigate that land and its inhabitants before greater Israel would go there. And Moses had told the spies to be of good courage. All but two didn't listen. Numbers 13:26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. We talked about Kadesh where Israel was in the staging area there. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted. So the King James Version here says, stilled the people before Moses. So the people were getting into a frenzy here, and they needed to be calmed down. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were, in their sight, grasshoppers." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So this was unsettling for these people. So this is early on. I don't know exactly if it was a year or a little over a year that they would have been traveling. But this is definitely the first generation of Israel here. They had not wandered yet in the wilderness. And they were very influenced by fear. They were allowing emotion to guide them. Caleb, as I said, had to quiet or still the emotional response of the people reacting to this bad report. Also notice the spies were relying on their physical senses. That's what they were there to do. They were there to use their physical senses, but they also had a perception that not all the spies did. They perceived themselves to be like grasshoppers in their own sight. So they perceived themselves to be automatically weaker. Their senses and perception became their guide. They were literally walking by sight instead of faith. 14 verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So they were like, this, I can't believe this. You guys are ridiculous. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. So they had a different perception. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. It's kind of like our president says, we're going to eat their lunch. They're going to be our bread, is what he's saying here. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Notice first that the people did not have conviction that God was working out a greater purpose in their lives. Would the ultimate purpose God drew up in his grand master plan to be to orchestrate all these elaborate miracles to just have the people die? If that was his purpose, he could have easily just drowned them in the Red Sea. Also notice that the people's reaction and their instinct was to retreat, to go backward. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Fear causes people to want to go backward in life. Instead, the faith of Joshua and Caleb wanted to advance, to move forward. Let's notice the Israelites' final response. They wanted to select a different leader. When fear is our guide, we replace God as our leader with a different leader. Usually that leader becomes ourselves. We begin calling the shots instead of yielding to God. Joshua called it. He said, don't rebel against the Lord. Making something other than God the ruler of our life is rebellion against the true God. And notice God's response. He said, how long will these people reject me? God had shown Israel miracle after miracle, both before leaving Egypt and after they left. But they still did not trust God. How about in our lives? God has shown himself to be trustworthy in our lives, I'm sure. So we have to make sure that we don't try to replace his lead with our own eyes, our own perception, or our emotions. At the end of Moses' life, he told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. He, God, is the one who goes before you." Do we believe that in our lives? Do we believe that God goes before us? Or do we doubt? Let's see one more example of how fear in human sight or perception can replace God as the ruler of our life. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This story occurs immediately after the story of the fish and the loaves. Matthew 14, 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." So Jesus had been working hard that day with the fish and the loaves and the people and the masses, and he needed to get away. So he said to the disciples, "Okay, training time's over. I need a little time here to pray." Verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves." So this was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which is essentially a large lake. Information I saw said at its widest point, it's about 10 miles wide. So they were in the middle of the sea, in the middle of this water, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So there was a strong wind blowing against them. In John's account, he estimated that they had been rowing, and they were about 3 or 4 miles only. So literally, they were in the middle of this body of water. "Now in the fourth watch," verse 25, the fourth watch is a Roman watch, that would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. So think about this. The disciples left Jesus. It was still light out. They went in their boat. They began rowing. They're still rowing at between 3 and 6 in the morning. "So of the fourth watch, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them." He figured they'd had enough at this point, I guess. Verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." So we have to cut them some slack here. They're having a little stressful moment. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer.'" In the Greek there, that means have courage. "It is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind, so he perceived here, he used his senses, he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter, instead of listening to his Lord to have courage initially, he did have courage initially, but instead he believed his eyes. And then when he started to feel that those waves slap up on him, he was perceiving that he was going down, sinking. What is interesting is that he says, "Lord, save me." He acknowledges Jesus as Lord. A Lord is one that has supreme authority. He's the leader. But in his actions, he doesn't reflect that belief. The belief that Jesus is in control of his life in that moment and throughout. we have to continue to ignore our eyes and emotions sometimes as well in order to truly believe that Jesus is our Lord, our authority. We can't replace him with another. Giving in to fear replaces God as our true leader. Let's look at another aspect of fear here. In order to have confidence, we need to fear the Lord, keep his commands, and not be separated from him by sin. As we saw earlier in the story of the spies, being of good courage is the opposite of being fearful. Joshua and Caleb told the people not to fear, because the Lord is with us. Being one with the Lord is necessary in order to have courage and confidence. After Moses' death, let's see the point God makes to Joshua. Please turn with me to Joshua 1, verse 5. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you. This is God talking to Joshua. All the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is telling Joshua that he does not need to fear. He is instructed to be strong and of good courage because the Lord is with him. However, there is a condition here. He needs to observe the law of God. Joshua is instructed to meditate on God's law and observe it. Joshua did a great job of observing the law of God and fearing him. However, when the Israelites were instructed not to touch the accursed things from the spoils of the Battle of Jericho, some of the Israelites didn't obey. That disobedience had consequences. Let's see that in Joshua 7, verse 1. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. So boy, the whole family line gets smeared there. When one person gets smeared, they all get smeared. Took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up for and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for they're are few people, for the people of Ai are few. So in other words, we've got this. We don't have to bring out the whole army. Let's just send a couple thousand people up here. It's going to be easy. These guys don't look tough at all. Perception. So about 3,000 men went up there, verse 4, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them down on the descent. So when you're on the descent, you're retreating. You're running from the guys behind you that are coming down the hill after you. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Everybody's got to deal with stress some way, right? Joshua asked God why he allowed this to happen. That was the confusing thing for Joshua. How did this happen? Let's see God's response in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff." Sounds like a teenager right there. Put it in their stuff. "Therefore, the children of Ai could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." God's law was broken here, and the people were in a condition of sin in general because of the actions of a few. God could no longer be one with Joshua or Israel until they were right again with God and removed the sin from among them. This is a lesson for us today. If we are in a condition of sin, God cannot be one with us either. God's people can have no true confidence when we are separated from him by iniquity, and when we're not fearing him in that way. In Psalm 31:10, David says, "My strength fails because of my iniquity." We can't have confidence if we aren't in unity with God, because we are in a state of sinfulness. Let's turn quickly here to 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. And the prophet Azariah is speaking to King Asa of Judah, and strangely, his name is Azariah, son of Obed, I believe it is. Later in the text here, they're just going to call him Obed for some reason. Commentators don't know why. So I'll just throw that out there ahead of time so nobody gets confused. 2 Chronicles 15:2. "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them.'" Let's drop down to verse 7. "But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Asa had courage, and when iniquity was eliminated, he became one with the Lord, and the Lord was with him. We also need to be with God in order for him to be with us. When he is with us, we have confidence not fear. If we are struggling with fear, beware that we aren't separated from God by iniquity. That's an examination point. As John tells us in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Elsewhere, John tells us that the commandments are love. So we've seen that when we fear, we make someone other than God our leader. We have also seen that in order to have confidence, we need to fear the Lord, keep his commands, and not be separated by sin. Now let's look at this. Once we have joined God in oneness in our Christian walk, we need to maintain that confidence and not draw back. Please turn with me to Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Just prior to our passage, the writer is talking about the rebellion of the Israelites after leaving Egypt. We're told that we are members of Christ's house if we hold the confidence of our hope to the end. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Once we have initially turned from sin at conversion, we certainly can depart from God if we aren't careful. Departing means here to revolt. We depart or revolt from God when we develop a heart of unbelief or faithlessness. This can occur if we become hardened by sin once again. It can occur if we're not diligent to hold fast our confidence. Our confidence or faith in God needs to be an active and growing thing. This practice is done by relying on God in every aspect of our daily lives. If our confidence muscles are not being exercised, our faithfulness will atrophy, replaced by a heart of unbelief. Let's see our need to hold fast our confidence by turning to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God wants us to draw near him with a true and faithful heart. We need total sincerity in our walk with him. He wants us to hold fast to him in hope without wavering, not going back and forth as to waver. He expects that because he is faithful to us in his commitment, the writer then discusses falling back into sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Let's drop to verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. We know that as hupomone, patient continuance in doing good, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. God expects those he makes promises to live by faith and to have confidence in him. Draw back here means to be timid, to cower, to shrink. We cower or shrink when we lose confidence and when we fear. That condition leads to perdition or ruin. That ruin is the opposite of salvation. We can see here that the act of drawing back in fear is faithlessness. And faithlessness is sin. Now that we have looked at how fear is dangerous spiritually, let's look at what the Christian can do to overcome fear. We saw earlier that the first step to overcoming fear is to fear God and obey his law. The next step is to understand how big God really is and to learn to wait on him. Let's see the words of David about this by turning to Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Drop down to verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. So that statement there, the NIV has a much better translation. It says, I am confident of this. This makes a lot more sense than I would have lost heart. You know, it doesn't sound like who David was. I am still confident of this, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David knew that if God was with him, there was nothing to fear. God was much larger than any of his enemies. God was in control of David's life and the outcome of David's life. Then David gives the advice to wait on the Lord. That means to look for him in every situation, to expect God to be there to rescue us in our needs. Waiting also means to pause and allow God to lead. But we take over and make our decision in matters oftentimes. Let's see another example of waiting on the Lord by turning to Isaiah 40, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Earlier in this chapter, Isaiah is saying that God is so in control, he can even measure the dust of the earth. So I don't know what the mathematical calculation is for that. Maybe Mr. Chapichak knows that at the house. You can text it in. We can figure out how to do that. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. So our flat earth friends from the church somewhere might have a problem with this scripture. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So here, people are like the size of grasshoppers in God's perception. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. So God's in control of the planting, the harvest. And with his breath, he can blow and it'll be gone. And they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host, the stars. By number, he calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and strength and of his power, and not one is missing. So he's arranged the entire solar system, and not one is missing because they all have a job to do, and God's in control of all of it. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We cannot underestimate God's power. As the creator of the universe, there is nothing bigger than him. Whatever our problem or concern is, he can work it out. We know the Beatles song, "We Can Work It Out." Well, he can work it out. We need to look to him and wait on him to save us in our trials. He is our strength. How can our actions as human beings who are compared to grasshoppers by God be more effective in our own safety and protection than relying on the living God? Let's see an example of one of God's faithful servants that needed to wait on God in his time of trial. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel 2, verse 11. Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. We're probably very familiar with the story of Daniel and how he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let's focus on one aspect of this here, of waiting on the Lord. The Babylonian wise men were not able to interpret the king's dream initially, or at any point really, and the king was enraged. Daniel 2:11. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. So these are the Babylonian wise men that are speaking here. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So this is above their pay grade. They, you know, wise men, hey, they got a lot going on, but you know, they need to look to the next rung of the hierarchy there. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Guess who Daniel was? He was one of the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. So they were going to go to God, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So think about this. They didn't have Sominex back then, people. What if Daniel was so nervous and worried that he couldn't even go to sleep to have his vision, right? He had to have a little bit of faith to close his eyeballs. Imagine, so Daniel needed time to be able to seek God first in his trial. He needed to wait on the Lord for the answer. God often presents us with the same choice. Either move forward in our own wisdom, directed by fear, or stop and seek intervention. God supplied mercies as requested and prevailed on Daniel's behalf. Waiting on the Lord shows God that we trust him and will rely on his solution to our dilemma, instead of trying to create our own way out. Let's look at one more final way that Christians can overcome fear, by understanding that our lives are for God's purpose and God's purpose alone. King David in Psalm 31:15 said, "I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand." The New International Reader's Version quotes that as, "My whole life is in your hand." Now, for an insurance agent, whole life is a very good thing, so I have to just put my thumbs up on that one. David knew that his outcome, the complete product of his life and times, was entirely in God's hand. And he was completely comfortable with that. Have we come to that place yet? If we have, we have great trust in God. If we haven't, we probably have a lot more fear and anxiety about our life. Some of you may remember the assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan from March of 81. And I think I was 9 at the time. And I do remember coming home and watching that over and over again on the news. President Reagan, if you remember, narrowly survived a bullet in his lung. And I guess there were 22 caliber rounds, and I guess they were exploding rounds, but his did not explode. And interestingly also, I guess they had a surgical chief of staff meeting that day or something. So they were all... The Gipper gets me every time. The best were there. So Reagan had mentioned he felt that he was getting less and less air. He became fearful. And it said that he focused on a ceiling tile and prayed. But he felt conflicted in his prayer because he had hate going on at that moment for the man who shot him. So he actually wound up praying for Hinckley, he said, and then he was more at peace. So shortly afterward, Reagan viewed the incident as divine intervention. He wrote in his diary, "Whatever happens now, I owe my life to God and will try to serve him every way I can. So here's someone that does not have the same calling that you and I have. But he recognized that his life was no longer in his own hands. He owed that life to God. That understanding takes a lot of fear and worry off the table. The same is true for each of us. We have been spiritually redeemed by God. Therefore, we also owe our lives to Him. We are probably all familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the book of Daniel. If you want to turn there, Daniel 3:17 is where it is. Their physical lives, as we recall, were also threatened by death if they didn't bow down to the golden image. A fiery furnace was going to be their fate. Daniel 3:17. If that is the case, so this is now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. If that is the case, and God and our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, let me start over on that. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. So one way or another here, whether they die or whether God saves them, they're not going to bow down. But if not, if He chooses not to save them, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Their response reveals that they recognized that their lives were not in their own hands at that point. They acknowledged that God was able to save their physical lives from death. However, they understood that might not be what God's plan was for their lives at that moment. He may have another purpose to fulfill. We know that God did save them, of course. Let's see the words of King Nebuchadnezzar here in verse 28. I find these interesting. Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." These men yielded their bodies. The NIV translates this as they were willing to give up their lives. They gave up control of their lives because they trusted God and were confident that His purpose was supreme. We're familiar with the words of Jesus Christ. I won't turn to each of these, but I'll quote them. Mark 8:35, where He said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." This is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were mentally. Paul also reached the same understanding in his life. Let's see that by turning to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Eternal life he's talking about. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we're in this body, in our bodies now, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body. So in other words, we're not scared of not being in this body anymore, and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Paul understood that his earthly existence was not what it was all about. He desired to be with God in the Spirit, as a spirit being. That understanding that our physical lives pale in significance to our eternal lives is what frees us from the bondage of the fear of death. When we don't fear the end of our physical lives because we have hope in a better life and purpose in eternity, we can release fear from the happenings of this life. This is the place where God wants us all to get to. Brethren, we've been hearing a lot recently about difficulties ahead. We might have had a teacher or a professor in school back in the day, if we can all remember back that far, while we were reviewing for a test, tell us, pay attention, this is going to be on the test. You ever remember that? I think that's what God has been telling us lately. Through trials of illness, through old age, through coming persecution, our physical lives pale in significance to our eternal ones. We have to be in that mindset no matter what comes, because we are going to have a test on it. I think if we were fearful when COVID came, we're going to see a lot worse than that going forward. That's prophecy. That's truth. We're told that. Fear will become something that is going to increase around us. We're going to have to be able to manage that fear. We understand that when we fear, we put something other than God in control of our lives. We also understand that fearing the Lord by obeying His law allows us to have courage and confidence. Allowing iniquity and sin to have a place in our lives diminishes that confidence. Once we are walking in oneness with God, which we all are striving to do, we need to make sure we maintain confidence and not draw back in either timidity or revolt. We need to wait on the Lord, first looking to Him because He is larger than anything we face. We also understand that we overcome fear by understanding that our lives are for God's purpose and God's purpose alone. Brethren, let's make sure that we manage and control our fear going forward so that we can please God through our faithfulness and confidence in Him in all our actions and thoughts.